to see the realities of what he has done for us. We ask again for wisdom and insight, precision and accuracy in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We behold him as he sees us in him. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I don't know when we'll stop this one, but we want to separate the spirit from the soul. Hallelujah. It's going to be some Bible study, all right? The spirit from the soul. This will enable us understand what spiritual growth is and a couple of other things. That's why we take some of these studies, so that it will enable us. Now, probably in the month of September, October, one of the months, I'm going to do a series again on Soul Great Salvation. Which one? That'll be five, right? Okay. So we teach salvation, I think, every year now, every 2 years, about so that you can be saved. All right, so this will be like a prelude to that. So when we get to that point, you'll understand. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm not sure whether that's my text, but that's my, opening text, but that's what is in my notes, so I'm just going to use it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what some folks call the prayer for sanctification. Very wrong idea. Because this is Paul is praying for sanctification. Now, Paul is not praying for sanctification. Paul is explaining sanctification. Because the word I pray is italicized because he was not praying. That's why verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, where you have Khalil, to pronounce, who also will do it. So, it's definitely not praying for you to be sanctified. It's explaining what sanctification is. Now, you notice the word the God of peace. Why does he use the word the God of peace? Because the word peace describes exactly what he's talking about. When we say peace in our own natural parlance, when we say peace, we probably are saying there's no war or the place is cool and calm. But the word peace is a stronger word originally from scripture. It's the word Irene. A-E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. Irene means to join things together. Talking about wholeness. In the Hebrew is the word shalom. Shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. Where you say shalom. Gloria Copeland was the one that gave this explanation. I think she's correct. It means nothing is missing, nothing is broken. Shalom means everything is in place. And so when you translate that in the Greek, where you have the Septuagint, you will have Irene, E-I-R-E-N, that is everything is harmonious. There's, if you go for a medical checkup and they say everything is working as it should work, that's peace. Nothing is missing, nothing is broken. The word Irene is used 92 times to mean everything is together, put together in a whole. That is, there's no part that is aside. Irene. Now, he says the God of peace. That is, the God of peace will mean, he's not saying the God who gives peace, the God of peace, which is what he is to us. All right? Peace. That is, when he is in your life, everything is complete. Nothing is missing. Nothing is broken. Everything is joined together. Sometimes it's used for our relationship with him. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That would mean we have harmony with God. We are together. That's what it means. Now, sanctify you wholly. The word sanctify It's the same word, you know, you have the same, you know, just like saying, if you say, that fellow is good and that fellow is kind, you're saying something of the same. The word sanctify means to make holy or to keep holy. To make holy or to keep holy. So say, why do we always define words? Well, what do you call the Bible? The Word of God. Hallelujah. So that's why we have to define words, because it's about words. God doesn't talk to us by breathing. He doesn't talk to us by sign language. He didn't talk to us by eye contact. He didn't talk to us by visual images. He communicated to us in words. So that's why we have to understand what exactly he's saying. I was teaching in a Bible school yesterday, not our own Bible school. I was a guest lecturer in a Bible school yesterday. I taught them for 6 hours or thereabout on the topic of hermeneutics. And then I began to explain to them the importance of keeping to the words that are in Scripture. So, I mean, generally, they were stunned at how we began to explain concepts of the Bible. Now, we got to a particular portion of Scripture, Joel 3:10, where you have the word, "Let the weak say, I am strong." And I said, let's read that scripture contextually. We began from verse 1. By the time we go to verse 9 and 10, everybody will know. So God is talking to the heathen. That will let the weak say I'm strong is a mockery. It's a figure of speech. So it's a mockery. So talking to your enemy and say, let the weak say I'm strong. Come and try me. And I said, many of us sang the song, let the weak say I'm strong, without finding out where that scripture was and what it meant. So we all agreed in that study, the school, that that scripture had a negative connotation. And then they agreed. And someone said, but then can't the Holy Spirit still use it to minister to me? I said, how? That's not the meaning of the word. You can't review someone's statement for him. If I say, I am a man, you say, no. The revelation I have is that you're a woman. I think you're crazy. God says, let the weak say I'm strong to the enemy. You are saying, say it to your children. Get that? So, you must understand the meaning of words, because that's how God communicates with us. I hope that's clear. So that's why we saw the word. So the word agiazo is where you have sanctify you. Agiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. It means to set apart. To set apart. Or kept apart. To set apart or to be kept apart. It has to do with keeping. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify, same word, agiazo. You have agion or agios. They're same thing. Sometimes one is a verb, the other is an adjective, you know. So he says, sanctify you. Well, I told you, he's not praying, he's explaining. First thing you need is that God's sanctification is complete. Say that with me. So he sanctifies wholly. That's what he's saying. God sanctifies completely. He doesn't start a process of sanctification. Let's start the process of sanctifying. He says no. He's a God of peace. He does it wholly. He's a God of peace. He does it wholly. Sanctifies you wholly. So he used the word holy two times. He says holy and he says your whole spirit. The word holy, the very first word there is completely, which is what peace actually means, just like a tautology. It's the word holoteis. I'll explain it to you. I'll spell it for you. H-O-L-O-T-E-I-S-I-S. Holoteis. You know, the word telio, you know, telio is complete. Where you have perfect, something that is complete. So holoteis. It means fully layered. That is, everything is done completely. So he said, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's not saying the God of peace will sanctify you. That's not what he said. The God of peace sanctify you, keeps you holy, totally. That's why your body, even though it has so many stretch marks and pimples, is holy. Amen. It's His temple. Praise God. God of peace made it so. God of peace sanctify you holy. Someone's looking at his body. Say, oh, it's still the temple of God. Don't worry. So He makes you holy. All right. And holiness does not mean it doesn't sin. That's a very wrong theology. Holiness doesn't mean it doesn't sin. You know, when God made the earth, He called the seventh day holy. That means the day does not sin. Is that what it means? When Moses got to the land, and then he saw a burning bush, and then the angel said to him, "The land you stand upon, He's holy." Does it mean the land doesn't sin? Nope. Then when you find the vessels of the tabernacle were called holy, does it mean that the spoons and the cups were perfect? No. Holy means it's set apart to God. That's what it means. Is that clear? So your body is set apart for God. That's why it's His temple. It's holy. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear enough? So say, I am holy.
I am holy.
One more time. Say,
I am holy.
Some of your mouth shook when you said it. Like, ooh. I wanted to be holy this morning. Say,
I am holy.
Because I'm born again. That's simple to understand. Alright, so he said the God of peace, that means the God of peace has made you holy completely. Is that clear? You're whole. So you're whole. So you're completely, that means completely I am holy. See, I'm completely holy. So now what is the complete holiness that we have? Then he says, you're whole. So he repeats the word whole two times, even though he's not saying the same thing. The first one means you are completely holy. So he now begins to tell you what you are, what was made holy. So he says, you're whole. So the word you're whole there, the word I'm on, which is refers to you now, is the word holokleros, where you have the difference is the kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S. K-L-E-R-O-S. The first one is when you reach a goal. I don't know whether you've run a race before and you finish the race. When we used to do cross-country race. You know cross-country race? I was in Form 1. So we used to have a house, inter-house sports. And I belong to Field House, the best house in the world. Everything I belong to is the best in the world. Alright. So he, and then, we found out the cross-country race would be to run from Government College to NNPC, which is on the way to Abeokuta. I knew I wouldn't make it. So, 8 of us teamed up. Remember our names? Fashike, Uthman, Akonde. I remember 8 of us was a team. We said, we're going to cheat. Now, one of us who registered, we're all in the same house. So, we will do relay. So one person stay at this gate, at the gate. So 8 of us will run the race for one person. That was, you know, what we agreed to do. And it was a cross-country race for everybody. From upper 6, lower 6, from 5, everybody will run. Now 8 of us were supposed to run the race for one person. And then we bought 3 cans of glucose. I think 3, yeah, 3. 3 cans of glucose because we felt, you think it's going to be long. So we started to run and run and run. I think the first person finished his own part, but it was not holo it is. He got to the gate. So from the gate to, I think, Bembo Village. I know that just about 5, I think the 6th person just broke down on the road. So what we're doing was there's a number you must have to show that you are the one running. So you get that, but you give this person. He puts it here. Then so I think the 5th person just broke down. And he just said he was tired. He stopped. But I was, because I think I was the second leg. So I was waiting. Who is our guy? 1. And then they gave first 50. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I was counting. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I counted about 150. Where is, I think it was Uthman. Where is he? So the other four, we came back. Where is he? Do you have the number? I don't have. So I thought, if I have the number, I'll just join here. You know, boys will be boys. But he just started coming like this. He couldn't make it. So he started the race, but he did not reach the goal. That is the end point to make it a complete race. That's where you have Oloites, to reach the whole goal, to reach a destination. So he is saying that God, in his sanctification, has reached the destination already with you. Is that clear? Nobody broke down. Nobody took glucose and stopped on the road. God finished the whole war. Praise God. Amen. So sanctification is a finished work. Is that clear? Do you understand that? It's a finished work. Okay. So he says, now, the next word is completely, your whole. Now, the second whole is to show you this is the whole you. This is the whole you. Talking about you now. And that this one means where you have complete, where you have sound. Something is sound completely. Everything is in place. Everything is in place. That is, this is the full you, where James used the same word. Used two times in New Testament Greek. James 1:4 says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Entire means what? Fully, right? So he's saying the entire man. So you can change the word holy there to entire. So the entire man. You know, sometimes you buy a phone, and then you check the phone, you say, excuse me, where is the battery? Depends. Well, if you buy that on the road, you probably won't get one. You bought some of the phones you buy on the road, and you're in traffic, you open it, then you see donuts inside or something. Because you know you're buying stolen goods. I think so. Don't want to say, oh, Pastor, I bought it yesterday. So, because you say, well, this is not complete. There should be a battery there. You can see it's a phone, but it's not complete. So he's saying, a full man, the man that is full, will be spirit, soul, and what? Body. Is that clear? Do you understand? So the entire man, if you say a man is entire as what? Oh, come on, respond to me. A man is entire as spirit, soul, and body. Man, his spirit, soul, and body. Say with me, man. One more time. Say, man is spirit, soul, and body. Three. I didn't say man is a tripartite being. I didn't say that. I said man, his spirit, soul, and body. I didn't say man is a triune being. I didn't say that. I said, man, he is spirit, soul, and body. That's what man is. So we have three things that Paul discusses here. Spirit, soul, and body. Your whole spirit and soul and body. What spirit is the word? Pneuma. I didn't say new man. I said pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. The word soul is suche. You can have it at P-S-U-C-H-E or S-S-U-C-H-E. You know, it depends on the configuration that you have. And the word body is soma. S-O-M-A. Now, we are not focusing on the body today because that's not the emphasis. The emphasis here is we want to separate the spirit from where? The soul. Now, why don't we have much problem with the body? I think you don't need revelation to know where your body is. I can't find my body. Yeah, that's right. I don't think we need to explain where your body is. You saw it this morning. Some of you are so tired of it, you changed the color. Come on. You're looking around. It's not me. It says, be preserved. Second word. Blameless. Hallelujah. So we are preserved. Hallelujah. What preserve is the word terio. T-E-R-E-O. It means to guard. to observe and watch over. To observe and watch over. So he doesn't just keep it, he doesn't just make it holy, he keeps it so. Unto himself. Terio. To watch over. Praise God. To watch over. To protect. Terio. To protect. So he says, he protects you, spirit, soul, and body. He protects you, spirit, soul, and body. He preserves you. He says, blameless. The word blameless there means for something to be without defect. To be without fault. Defect. The covenant word here is the word amemptos. E-M-E-M-P-T-O-S. E-M-E-M-P-T-O-S. You'll find it used by the same writer, Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, where he says, we have behaved ourselves justly and unblameably, to be without defect, to be without fault. You find it also used in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 15. 3:13. To establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Unblameable, without defect. Philippians 2:15 as well. Philippians 3:6. That is without defect. In other words, your body, your spirit, and your soul are going to be, God is going to make it holy and keep it holy without defect forever. Verse 24, faithful is he that calls you, he will do it. Not that he will keep you holy, not that he will make you holy, he will keep you holy. He has made you to himself. He said, it's his responsibility to keep you to himself. So, your spirit, soul, and body can never belong to the devil. Do you understand that? You get that? Can never belong to the devil. They will always belong to God. He says, faithful is he that has called you. Who will do it? He will do it. He didn't say you should do it. He will do it. So he's explaining God's sanctification. I'm sanctified entirely, spirit, soul, and body. So he's saying he's going to keep you intact. I maybe have kept something intact before. They gave you a car to drive. And say, take this car. You want to go to Ibadan. Go with it. They gave you fuel, a full tank, battery's working, everything's working. You came back, the bumper is off. The fuel, all of a sudden, has a yellow signal. That's not intact. He's saying God's going to keep you intact. You would not lose your sanctification because it's His sanctification for you, spirit, soul, and body. So, the first thing I want us to realize here is says, man is complete, has what? Spirit, soul, and body. Man is complete as what? Spirit, soul, and body. That's what man is. And that's what tells you that if God's definite, that means God's salvation. So, I'm saying, your spirit is saved, but your body is not. No. He says the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. So, does that mean spirit, soul, and body, I'm saying. Huh? So who am I talking to this morning? Look, everybody. Spirit, soul, and body, I'm saying. I'm sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. That's what Romans 12, 1 says. Present your body a living sacrifice, not as a living sacrifice. As will be figure of speech. Present your body a living sacrifice. That means your body is a living sacrifice. It says holy and acceptable to God. Say, my body is accepted? Already. Thank you. So, that's the first thing. So, he says spirit, soul, and body. So, like I said earlier, the body is usually the easy one. I wrote in my note. The easy one to know. It's visible, I think. You think your body is visible? Is your body invisible? Sorry, invisible. Some of you don't know the difference between invisible and invisible. What's the difference? What's this one? What's invincible? Is that head, tongue, and interpretation? What invincible cannot be defeated, all right, cannot be captured, or maybe cannot be explained, cannot be, you know, what is invisible cannot be seen. All right, so which one is your body? Your body is what? Huh? Invincible, right? In Christ. Make sure you put that. In Christ, all right? But your body is visible. Can you see it? I can see my body. Can you see your body? If you can't see your body, there's a song a brother sang years ago in 97. He was ill. Now, when we sing that song, people don't know the meaning of that song. He was ill, and so we used to call it a near-death experience for him, because we prayed, and prayer of faith didn't work quickly. Brother Derek was his name. He sang the song I sang earlier on, singing, dancing, rejoicing, and the song, "Unto you is given to know the things of the kingdom of God." You know that song? You know that song? Unto you are. So, Brother Derek had a near-death experience. He was saying, he said, so one time, my friend, we said, "What's going on?" He said, "I can't feel myself. I can't feel my body." We started laughing. He said, "You're out of your body? Are you present with the Lord, or you're absent from us?" So, when he got up from that bed, and then he's feeling fine, he now sang a song, "Out of my body, walking down the street." Let me sing the other side. So we sing, when we sing that song, people don't know we're not talking about visions and revelations. We're talking about the fact that he was healed, so he's out of his body, walking down the street. That means he was going to heaven. That's when, anyway, you know, that was when we were in many pranks, we were young and we were rascals. Alright. You think that was from the Holy Ghost? It wasn't from the Holy Ghost. So your body is visible, you can see it, so we don't have much problem with that. That's why Paul will call it the outward man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man. The outward man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "The outward man perish." Outward man. Now the word outward is the word exo. Well, you have exodus. E-X-O. It means outside. Or out of. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Out of is the opposite of inside. The outward man. The outward man. When Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples clearly saw the outward man. They were able to know he rose from the dead. In Luke 24:37-41, by touching him. Now, how many of you know, just by touching him, they didn't touch all of him? Huh? Come on, is that true? They touched his hands. They saw that he rose from the dead bodily, so they put it, Thomas put his hands in his side and in his palms. He saw that. That was the outward man. But you see, that was not all that died, and that was not all that rose from the dead. Am I right? But you see, that was still, you can say he rose from the dead, and we cannot see his body. See, he's invisible. No? So, that body was part of him. Do you understand that? But that was not all of him. So, the outward man is the what we see outside. That's what we can see outside. That's why I can know, say, do you know so-and-so brother? You don't say, you don't know him. Ah, you have to know him. He has tongues and interpretation. He has the fullness of the Spirit. Didn't you see it on Sunday? That brother, okay, yeah, go ahead and say, he has some anger. Did you see bitterness? Not in this church. You know what I'm talking about. But he said, he is like 6 foot tall. Oh, yeah. He's dark. You know, sometimes you say, he has a long head. You know, some folks are very, very, very weird and wild. Why would you describe someone and say, that guy that has long hair? You know, in government color, you say, that guy now, the guy that is head of school. You know, that sister, you know, her hair is like satellite dish. You know that sister? You see her? You know, Not in this church. So, because that's the outward man. Something that you can see. The outward man. The inward man is the word S-O. E-S-O. Within. Within. It was used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Judge those that are without. We should judge those that are within. Inside. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5 and 12. So, he says there is an outward man. The one that we can see him outside. And there's an inward man. We can also see him where? Inside. Let me see if you're following this. Come on, raise your hand if you're following this. So, we can see him where? Huh? Come on, where? So, we can see you both outside and inside. Outward man. Outside man. The outside of man. Or seeing man on the outside. Then seeing man on the inside. Now inside where? So we're going to see now. So that's the first word. Second time he makes this distinction is in Ephesians 3:16. The Pauline prayer. Ephesians 3:16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He says that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit where? Excellent. Now pay attention to that prayer because it's going to become useful as we study further. By his Spirit where? In the inner man. So this prayer does not work for what? Do you understand that? This prayer, that means I can be strong in the inner man and I'm not strong. Do you get it? Alright. So he's saying that he has strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Inside. The inner man. Now the word inner man is another word that he just used now. The word esso. Inside man. Praise God. Same thing. Okay? The inner man. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, before we get there, the body, therefore, is described in 2 Corinthians 5. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Like a cloth. What you wear. What you wear on your spirit. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, so it's called a house, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's saying again, he describes this body, the outward man, as a house. A house, or the house. So it's called, the body is called a house. Now that means, you know, if you have a house, you will have constituents of the house. So that means all of you is not your body. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Good. All of you can't be your body. So it says your house is called your house. That's the description you're given. Second thing he calls is described like a cloth. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So it's called a cloth. The word cloth is the word you have the word enduo. You shall, Luke 24:49, what's that again? So you'll be enduoed, endued with power from on high. To put on something. So he's calling the body a cloth. So, 2 Corinthians 5. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 4 again. It says, the outward man perish. The word perish there is the word diaphthero. Perish. Now, when we say perish, we think perish means, when we say, six, all the dogs perished. That means they died. That's not the same word here. The word perish here is diapetero, D-I-P-T. Sorry, D-I-P-H-T-E-R-O. It means to corrupt. How many of you know your body gets corrupted? You don't know. How many of you had your bath today? The outward man perish, which is the word diapetero. It means to be corrupted. You know, can be corrupted. He said the outward man perish. What happens to the inward man? The inward man is renewed. Correct? Are you there? Are you there? Renewed. The inward man is renewed. The word renewed is anakaino. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O. Anakaino. You know what kaino is? Kainos? Kaino is new. Means fresh, brand new. Where you have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. So he's saying to you, he is a new creature in 17. But before, he says the inward man is kept new. So anakaino, it is a walk of keeping it that way. That means that new creation will not grow old. It won't grow old. It won't be corrupted. So anakaino means to keep. It's the same word, but say just like we use agiazo, is you are holy, but you are kept holy. You following me? So you are new and you are kept. Huh? Talk to me. Come and talk to me. You are new and you are kept new. Now both of them, they are involuntary. Sorry, they are things that happen without your own contribution. The outward man will perish whether you like it or not. The inward man is renewed whether you like it or not. Because that is the quality of what they have. The inward man is sort that he can get new. The outward man is that he can't be kept from decaying. But we await a house, you follow me, that will be closed upon and then that will be eternal. So he's saying to you, are you following this? Are you following this? Colossians 3:10. So you have new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Creation is skisis in Greek. Skisis. So, Colossians 3:16. Sorry, 3:10. That was a mistake. This is in my head. You have put on the new, he had a word man. The new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. New, which is renewed. So he says something is new and is renewed. Do you understand the use of words now? It's new and it is kept new. So new creation is not where you get born again. That is who you are. I became a new creation 6 years ago, but I'm now an old creation by the virtue of the fact that I'm now an old Christian. No. See, I'm a new creation and I am renewed by God. That is, I'm kept new by God and the kindness. So the outward man will be corrupted. It decays. Ladies know your hair. It falls off so often for some folks. Some come and go bald. And some men too, their hair go bald. You know, say, what's going on? The outward man perish. Doesn't mean he's sick. That's not the same thing. You get it? Doesn't mean he's sick. You know, when your body smells, it's not because you're sick. It's because you didn't have your bath. Is that not true? You didn't have your bath. You know, how long of your body has you to wash and shine? Notice, wash and shine, there's rub and shine. They're not the same thing. Wash and shine involves water. Rub and shine doesn't have water. Wash and shine is where there's scarcity of water. You know, and then maybe you have 6 junior boys with 1 bucket. Or 10. Then you take a bowl each. That's okay. You go with your own. So you just go ablution. That's wash and shine. Rub and shine is just go strip of Vaseline. That's rub and shine. Okay? And then, someone say, or not? What's Hashem happy? you, as you're smelling, you are praying in tongues. So the praying in tongues does not take away the diaphragm of the outward man. Am I making sense? Praise the Lord. The outward man perish. Inward man renewed day by day. You wake up in the morning, you, have you ever woken up in the morning and you saw the glory of God from your mouth down? I mean the glory of God. You go. You know, we used to hold a, I belong to a ministry, I still do, where we had people from, we're secondary school, so people from the university, so when those who were graduating, we used to have a retreat. So when we're coming for the retreat, everybody's looking, you know, speaking Spanish, looking so fine, handsome, everybody, ah, yeah, yeah, beautiful, pretty. So, Pastor Ladi, who was the mentor to all of us, he used to do something. He will make sure that when they say, wake up, you don't do anything but come out. So come on, Laya. So see, this delectable sister yesterday night. And I'm saying, who is she? That's why. You know, sometimes when ladies abuse men, they say, that guy's ugly. Well, he doesn't use makeup. A guy sued a woman he married. Because when they got married, he said, this is not the woman I saw. This is not the woman I saw. They went to court. Misrepresentation, fraudulent engagement. Do you understand? So, you know, you can have people look good, but doesn't mean they are not decaying. In fact, the reason why he's so man is not the physical body, right? That's the outward man. So you can say, well, my outward man maybe looks looking funny, but my inward man is great. A man not able to see that inward man, but I see the outward man. Praise God. So the inward man is inside the outward man. Is that correct? Okay. The inward man is inside the outward man. So that means we sorted out the body, right? So the body is the outward man, correct? Come on, talk to me. Is the body the outward man? Okay, so the inward man. So I can marry a very handsome fellow. I can marry the outward fellow who is pretty. Sorry, I'm handsome. Some men are pretty. Some ladies are handsome. And you know, he's good outside, but he's inward man. And the inward man is really the man. Are you following what I'm saying? The inward man will now be, and that's what our story is about. The inward man is either the spirit or the soul, or the spirit and the soul, because that's what we want to solve. Or some people think the spirit is the soul. So that's what our study is all about. Either way we look at it, the spirit is spiritual and the soul is spiritual. Because both of them are not physical. Have you ever seen someone's soul before? I saw your soul yesterday in so and so's car. So both the soul and the spirit are what? Spiritual. Okay. Now, how do we know the difference? Obviously, they are not the same. Or are they the same? Let's find out. We must find out. Because the scriptures talk about both. Sometimes interchangeably. We're going to see that as a study. Sometimes differently. So we must find out. We've seen about the body. So let's find out about the spirit and the soul. So our study is to remove the spirit from the soul. Or maybe marry them together. You know, depends on what we find out. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So what do we marry? Do we marry outward man or inward man? Well, you need both. You need both outward man and inward man. So you won't keep the marriage by spiritual things. You don't have to call the things that be not as though... I want to say something now, but I won't say it, so that you will quote me wrongly. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why we call it the sword. Thinking that's what he's saying. Passing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, rejoins in the marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is an eye-opener. He says the word of God is quick. The word quick is the word zaho. The word of God is the word logos. You know, some ignorant folks say the Bible is the logos. The revelation is the rhema. Bible is not logos. Bible is graphe. Written. Logos is a person. Logos is what you have before you speak. How many of you, you just found yourself in church? You didn't. You, on your mind, you first have service. I won't come until past 8. Because you just saw prayer, 30 minutes. Am I right? Don't look at the next person, I'm talking about you. Now, that means before you set out to come, there was something on your mind. So you said to someone, I'm going to church. That means there was a thought before the action, a thought before the words. That thought is what birthed the words and the action. The thought is called logos. Do you understand? Logos is what precedes. So you said what was on your mind. You said what the idea on your mind. You said what you wanted, your intention. So logos is what precedes speaking. That's what logos is. It's not logos is not the written word. That's not true. Okay. So logos is a person. So we say here, the logos of God is quick. The word quick doesn't mean that very fast, runs very fast. The word quick there means alive. Zaho, the Greek. Z-A-O. Zaho. It means to exist. In other words, he's saying the logos of God is a person, a living person. Hallelujah. Say the word of God is a person. Just like John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word. Next thing. He said quick and powerful. The word powerful there is the word active. Energies in the Greek. Active. E-N-E-R-G-E-S. Active. Effective. You get it from energio. Effective. Or efficient. How many of you have maybe all these inverters that the minute light goes off, it comes on. It's ready to come on. Effective. Logos of God is effective. That's what he's saying. You find that word in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. We have an effectual door, an open door. You know, but there are many adversaries. You also find in Philemon 6, the communication of your faith may become effective. What energies? Working. So he says, the first thing, the living word. So the word of God is a living word. It's alive. 12. It's powerful. And that says sharper than any two-edged sword. Very bad translation. The word sharper than any two-edged sword is sharper above. That's what he's saying. Shupa. H-U-P-E-R. Above. Beyond a two-edged sword. Beyond. It's transliterated. The word shupa, it means better. Better still. Better than any two-edged sword. Now, the two-edged sword is used, is understood as what you, how you pierce into things when you want to, assuming you want to bring out a seed. And then you use what you call the knife, you know, to peel it so you can get to the seed. So that means he's saying God's word here, listen now, God's word here is used in comparison to a sword as touching discovery. To discover something. Sharper than any two-edged sword. above and to register. So that word, Shaba, then any, sorry, is taken from an Hebrew word. You find it in Judges, I think, Judges 11:25, 1 Kings 19:4. Judges 11:25, 1 Kings 19:4. So, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, he's not saying it's a sword. Is that clear? Is that clear? He says, then, above. So, he's not calling it the sword there. Yes, I know that in Ephesians 6:17, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But they're not saying the same thing. This one is not talking about the Word of God as a sword. He's saying it is sharper above. Is that very clear? Come on, guys. Is that very clear? Okay, so it's not the same thing. So, above any two-edged sword. Okay. Now, I use the word dividing asunder, which is our focus here. Now, don't forget the explanation I gave you earlier. I said that the sword, two-edged sword there, is used, why it's called two-edged sword, you have two mouths, to be able to separate issues. So, he's saying, the word of God will separate issues for you more than a two-edged sword. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, the word of God here is referring to a person. Correct? So, the person of the word will separate issues faster and better than any two-edged sword. So that means it's talking about the scripture, the word of God, the person of Jesus, being able to separate issues from you, for you. Now, he says, watch this, this is the key. Dividing asunder, the word dividing asunder has two words, dia. What's dia? Two. Across, right? Across. Dia, ikanos. H-I-K-N-O-S. Dia, ikanos. It means to pass through. To penetrate. To penetrate. The word asunder, you know, is a very bad translation, really. Because I don't call it bad translation. I think I need to change my militancy about the King James. King James! I'm sorry. I wanted to say it's an old English word. Asunder there means as far as. You get it. As far as. So, it says to divide as far as. That's what he's saying here. So, he says the word of God, the person of Jesus, penetrates so deep. He goes, dividing there goes into depth. It goes so deep. To penetrate as far as. So he's talking about a distance. As far as. Person of Jesus. As far as. Of soul and spirit. So you find out that the word soul comes before spirit here. Come on, are you there? Why do you think it is soul? We just read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It was spirit and what? Soul. Why does it come so? You see now. It says, as far as. So he puts soul, then spirit. So he has Newman's Suture there again. Newman's Suture. The next thing he says, and of joints and marrow. And of joints and marrow. Now the first thing you need to realize, he's saying to you, now why would he say spirit and soul? Go back to my explanation. A sword, or, no, it's not a sword, but let's think it. Let's think about a sword then. No. It goes, it penetrates, listen now, it penetrates effectively as far as spirit and soul. What does that tell you? Huh? Thought you answered. What? Don't whisper. Say it if you're wrong, I'll correct you. What? It goes deeply. Yeah, I get that. But why did he put soul before spirit? Huh? The soul is deeper than the spirit. That means you will go through the soul to reach the Spirit. Is that clear? You get that now. So, two. Because the next thing is the joint. It says joint and marrow. Joint and marrow are two words. Joint means to bring things together where you have harmony. Actually, the word in the Greek is amos. H-A-R-M-O-S. To join together. Whereas the word marrow is marilos. M-I-R-E-L-O-S. It means to shut up. Something that is shut inside. So he's saying, you will use what? You will get to the joints, then get to where? What is shut up? The marrow. So look at that distinction. So that means, the spirit is farther than where? The soul. And that means, that the marrow is farther than the joint. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Can you get this? Good. So, we will need to get to the soul to reach where? The spirit of man. Is that getting clear? Is it getting clear? Right. So, he says, we'll get to the soul, then we reach the spirit. So, the key word here is, the word of God is dividing asunder, even to the dividing asunder. The word even to dividing asunder there in the Greek is able to. Able to. So, able to, or the word, or the sign of thoughts, pardon me, is able to, pay attention there, able to be a discerner of thoughts. The word discerner of thought is just what we're looking at. Criticals. K-R-I-T-I-K-O-S. Criticals. It means to judge between. To critically examine. To judge between or to distinguish. So that means it gets to the soul or to the spirit from the soul. And then it distinguishes it for us. That means my first contact with my inward man will be my soul. That's my first contact. So that's why many believers, their soul, because of the way the things that they feel, sometimes it's God done to them, or that's who they are, is in their soul. They haven't gotten to their spirit. So he said, my first contact. He said, the center of thoughts. He wants to distinguish, krino, to distinguish. So he says the person of Jesus, that's why we say, we're going to see it in a moment. That's why it's in redemption that we're able to see the separation of the spirit and the soul. So you see this, is able to distinguish. To distinguish. He says the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word thought refers to imagination or device. Imagination. You find it in Matthew 9:4, Matthew 12:25, Matthew 12:25, and then Acts 17:29 is used for imagination. It's the word enthumesis. E-N-T-H-U-M-E-S-I-S. E-N-T-H-U-M-E-S-I-S. Imagination. A thought. Something that you think about. Something that you saw inside. Second word is intent. Now, every time they use the word thought, it's used for deliberations, ponderings, wanderings. Ponderings, your deliberations, things you're looking at, calculations. Second word, it says the intent is the word N-O-I. E-N-N-O-I-A. That one is the purpose, used for the mind. E-N-N-O-I-A. Purpose. The difference between thought and intent in the Greek is that the thought is a deliberation. The intent is a settled opinion. Settled opinion. An eventual understanding. N-O-I. E-N-N-O-I-A. The mind. An N-O-I. Look at the next thing he says. He says the thoughts and the intents of where? Of the heart. The thought and the intent of the heart. The heart is used 158 times in New Testament Greek. It's the word cardia. You know, cardiology? K-A-R-D-I-A. Cardia. Tachycardia. What's tachycardia? Irregular heartbeat. Huh? Sir? Huh? Praying in tongues, huh? So, increased pulse. That's what I said. I said increased, not irregular. What's irregular? Thank you. All right, because I've heard it before. I have doctors around me. Okay, so, NOI. So it says the heart. So that means the soul. Remember we said the inner man. The inner man is inside. Just the same. Now look at why did he use the word heart, cardia? Because the day your heart comes out. Sorry, the heart has to be inside. That's all. That's a good explanation, right? The heart has to be where? Inside. Though the heart is not all of man, all of you, but the heart is all of you. Is that clear? Huh? The heart is the center point of all your activities. So the word heart is a generic word. At the heart of the matter is this. So I give you my heart. To God now. I love you from the bottom of my heart. The girl said, I don't think so. It's from the top. The same thing. Heart therefore means something that is not seen. Well, we can say, what is inside? The inner life of a man. It's used for the inner life, the center of things. So, that means spirit and soul are where? Huh? They are not the outward man. So, spirit and soul can be called what? The heart of man. Let me see how you're following this. Come on, let me see how you're following this. So, spirit and soul can be referred to as what? The heart of man. Because they are unseen. They are inside spirit and soul. So, pay attention to this, this is important. The word heart, many times in scripture, is used for either the spirit or the soul or both. Either the spirit or the soul or both. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Are you learning something here? Are you learning something? 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded what? The minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, is he shining on the outward man or inside? Pay attention now. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I want us to take verse 6 together. Let's go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So that means the gospel came to where? So can we say that the mind is in the heart? Huh? The mind is where? In the heart. Because he blinded, by blinding their minds, did he blind their hearts? Hey. Huh? By blinding the minds, did the God of this world blind their hearts? Yes. So the mind is in the heart. So when you say the heart of man, include the mind of man too. The center point of man's activities. The mind. So he shined the heart. Look at 1 Peter 3. 3 to 4. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 3. 3 to 4. outside from, you know, he's talking about those who are married to non-unbelievers. So he says, you can win them by your behavior. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward. See that? Right? Huh? Now, so the outward will now refer to what? That's where you wear clothes. Even though your outward man is a cloth on his own. Are you getting this? Well, you now wear clothes on it. Said, let it not be what? The outward adorning of the plating the air, of wearing of gold. See where makeup is good. Makeup is for the outward man. Or putting on of what? Apparel. But let it be what? Huh? The hidden man of where? So man is in the outward and man is in the heart. The man in the heart is hidden. The word hidden there is kryptos, concealed. Kryptos, K-R-U-P-T-O-S, concealed. Concealed man of the heart. In that which is what? Pay attention now. Which is what? Not corruptible. Remember that? So the outward man is corruptible. Gold is corruptible. I hope you know. Makeup is corruptible. I hope you know. That's why you wake up and say, ah! Why am I talking makeup today, love? Let me talk about something else. Not makeup. Not makeup. Perfumes wear out. That's not so nice. Makeup wears out. So that's why if you marry a woman or a guy because it's handsome, over time, things can be metamorphosed. Outward man perish. So when I just see you, my heart goes, chiki, 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 bunch. You know. A couple of years down the line, outward man is perishing fast. See. Are you the same person? Say, no, I got no glorious body yet. A glorified body. So, the outward man perish. But the inward man is not corruptible. Can you see it? It cannot be corrupted. Now, pay attention to this. It says, the hidden man of where? The heart. Which is not corruptible. Now, don't forget, we said heart can be used for spirit or soul or both. So, look at something to think here. Which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of what? So what is he referring to as heart here? Soul or spirit?
Spirit.
Meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of a great price. So, heart there places emphasis on the spirit. In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, where we read heart in verse 4 and then verse 6, heart placed emphasis on what there? Mind. Someone listening? Are you listening? So, the soul and the spirit are both spiritual. They are not physical. And they are not material. They're immaterial. Part of man. So this study will help you know where spiritual growth happens. How it happens. And when you see instructions or things said of you in the epistles, what is it referring to? Well, let us know. So I'm following this. So let's quickly see this in Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Verse 7. In Genesis 2, 7, you find it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, King James is crafted with old language, and because it's taken from another language, sometimes the words are mixed up. Now, the way this is pictured is like, what God did was that he formed the body of man. Then, having formed the body of man, it laid prostrate like someone in lying in state. Or maybe put it up like a scarecrow. You know scarecrow? Or put it up like an Egyptian mummy. Then God said, alright, water is formed. God moved glow. Like false hate. Imagine. Revival. Yeah, that's not really right. Now, if that happened, the Bible says the body without the spirit, he's dead. That means God created death before he did life. And God didn't create death. If you have a body without a spirit, what do you have? You have death. That's what's called death. You following this? Are you following this? Come on. Are you following this, guys? So here we are. What exactly happened? So we can only solve this problem from the original language. The word in his nostrils, in his nostrils, is one of the most interesting and tricky explanations. Look at how we put it. It says, Lord formed God and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word in his nostrils or into his nostrils is just one word in Hebrew, A-P-H. You know, the Hebrew letters are very small. The Hebrew vocabulary is very brief. A-P-H. It has to do with countenance, sometimes anger, countenance, anger. Okay? You'll find in Hebrews 7, I'm sorry, Genesis 7:22. In all whose nostrils was the breath of life. Of all that was in the dry land. So in other words, nostrils is talking about expression of life. To be alive. In his nostrils, an expression of life. Existence. So, let's look at how the Hebrew puts it. The Hebrew puts it in such a simple word. He says, and the Lord God, so I put it now. And the Lord God breathed. That's the way. The breath comes before the ground and the dust. That is, breath there has to do with the spirit. So he's saying the spirit of God, okay, pay attention here, came to the dust of the ground. Or took the dust of the ground. Or put man, since the Spirit of God is the creative ability of God, puts man in the dust of the ground. That's what he's saying. He put man in the dust of the earth, of the ground. That's why he said, from dust you were formed. He put man in the dust of the ground. So don't think the dust of the ground means floor. It's referring to what? Clay. Sand. Earthly material. That is, he put man in the dust of the ground. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. The Spirit of God, okay, put man or formed man, Yatsar Hebrew, in the dust of the ground. To place inside the dust of the ground. So he is not referring to, pay attention here, the body of man, but rather the way man was configured. That is, he put man in the dust of the ground. So we can have like this. The Lord God breathed man or breathed the breath of life in the dust of the ground, and then man had that in his nostrils. He began to exist. So this is simple. The dust of the ground is going to become man's body. So what did he do? He put man in there. So that dust now becomes what? Man's body. Man's cloth. So it's not that the body was formed and man was put in. No. Man was given an earthly body. An earthly body. So the dust of the earth is where man was formed. Yatsa. Yatsa is fashion or pattern. So again, it explains what we're saying. You cannot have man without the body. So it says, man was formed in, was placed in the dust of the earth. Don't forget, the dust is not talking about on the ground. It's talking about material substance, which is, you know, from the earth. So man, therefore, from this text, has an earthly body, earthly cloth, a house. It was formed in. Not from, in. So, he became a living being. The word living being, the word living soul, is a simple word. It's word che in Hebrew, 503 times. It means person. A living, living to exist. Living being. Living there means to exist. Then the word being, where you have soul, is the word nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. It refers to an inner life. Nephesh. Immaterial. So when you find the word breath of life, please pay attention now. When you find the word breath, breath in the Hebrew simply means living, alive. It exists. It exists. It describes God's creative ability and everything God created. Genesis 7:22. In all, whose knows what he's talking about? Genesis 7:21. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, to move, that existed upon the earth. Both of fowl, of cattle, of beast, of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance. So he's referring to, again, use the breath of life here, for everything that existed in the earth, that was moving, that had vibrant life, he calls them living soul. I mean, living. Living. Breath of life. So, breath of life here does not describe the quality of life. It just describes life. You cannot know man from the book of Genesis. You can only have an idea. Again, like we have been studying, the epistles explain the book of Genesis. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So you cannot know man from this account. You can only have an idea of what happened. And the only idea we can get here is that obviously man was formed completely with his body. But you cannot have the true picture. You can't have the true picture because the book of Genesis was never expected to give you full information. So listen. Are you listening? So we'll have to rely on where? The epistles. We have to rely on the epistles. The epistles will now explain that to us. Now watch this. Who learned the epistles? What the breath of life means? And so on and so forth. So, the spirit and the soul are discoveries of the new covenant. The spirit and the soul are discoveries of the new covenant. So it's in the new covenant. That's why he said, the word of God is a living being. Remember that? And he has the capacity to do what? To penetrate the spirit from the soul, through the soul. Only he has that capacity. And you can't get that in Genesis. So it's from the epistles that we will draw a distinction. Let me see how they're following this. In Genesis, we can't know the difference. It just says man became a living soul. Breath of life there doesn't refer to the Spirit of God. So, we are left thinking, okay, man, he's a, so in Genesis 2:7, we have, man has a material part and an immaterial part. Living soul. Nefesh. You remember that? Material part, the dust. Then, we can see that, but we cannot make a distinction quickly. So we have to come to the epistles. He says, only Jesus, he's the one that can divide to a son, or go as far as separating the spirit and the soul. Let me see if you have a follow this. Okay. So it's, that means it's in redemption, in salvation, that we will see this distinction. The old covenant, the old testament, confuses both a lot of times. Sometimes calls them the same name. So the epistles gave us a distinct picture of what we have. 2 Corinthians 5:17 quickly. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You learning something? So do not expect to understand man's makeup from Genesis. You will always, anything you are trying to understand from Genesis will confuse you. You can see snippets of it. You can get ideas of it, but you can't get a full picture. Because the Bible was written in progressive revelation. And that was just the beginning. Is that clear? Is that very clear? I'll see you somewhere. I said, that's why we got many things wrong from Genesis. When did God create the earth? In the seventh day, He rested. So we say, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Whereas, you will discover that Moses used Genesis 1 to give us a spiritual understanding of God's creation. Genesis 2, it now gave us the idea of the natural side. So that's why it looks like contradiction. It wasn't. Well, here, the seventh day refers to salvation. Because when Moses got that account, God had begun the plan of redemption. Moses did not do a pre-Genesis account. It was a post. So, in talking about creation, God, just like every book of the Bible, informs Moses of his plan to say. So, when he said, let there be light, Paul says, he commanded the light to shine in our hearts. Hallelujah. Discover that when he said that, he now again formed the light, the moon and the stars. So the light in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was spiritual. Hallelujah. So it's a progressive revelation. Just like when we have trees and then the serpent. Serpent. As God said, how in the world would you yield to a serpent? And you take apple. Red apple. So what you have there is a Bible study. Is that clear? Amen. That you understand as you progressively study. What I found out many Christians, we don't do is that. And this is shameful. Even pastors do this. We don't read through the Bible. If you take the discipline, just read through the Bible. I do it 4 or 5 times a year. Just read through the Bible. You will see the story of redemption. I mean, at times you read the Bible and you hold the Bible and you'll be tears in your eyes. Wow, that God explained Himself. If somebody gives you 66 books, 66, to know Him, He wants to be known. He wants you to know what He did. Amen. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Learning something? What we're going to do, we're going to bring out your spirit for you and your soul. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is that the soul or the spirit? How do you know? Why are you jumping to conclusion? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 36.
Just say spirit. It's because you have an idea in your head. Your spirit is saved. Your soul will be this one. Your body, that one, forget that one. That one can never be redeemed. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart, he says, will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh and I'll give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, verse 27, Ezekiel 36, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So he uses heart for what here? Huh? Spirit. Is this soul or spirit here? How would you know? Is it not the Old Testament? Anyway, let me leave you at spirit. Praise God. Yet your soul is part of redemptive work. The soul is in the heart, and same has the spirit. So we're going to find out how do they function? How were they differentiated in the epistles? How are they the same? Those are the kind of things we're going to see. Praise God. So you won't be confused again. Is it my spirit? Is it my soul? Is that God? Is that me? Is that the devil? Demons? Or a voice from my village? You know, something like that. You find out which one. Praise the Lord. You learn something this morning? Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Thank you.